We turn once again to the Epistle of James, chapter 4, looking this evening at the first 10 verses. James, chapter 4, and the first 10 verses. And as we come before God's Word, let's remain seated and bow our heads in prayer. Holy Father, we approach Thee through the medium of Thy Word, and we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us this great and precious gift. But yet we acknowledge that without the help of Thy Spirit, we will never begin to understand all that Thou hast revealed to us. We are sinful creatures living in a sinful world. Our minds have been subject to the fall. Our hearts and our affections have all turned wrong. Our hands have worked iniquity. Our feet have taken us to wrong places. And we pray that as we come before Thee this evening, and before this, Thy holy, living, and inspired Word, Thou, the Most High God, would sanctify us by Thy Word, for Thy Word is truth. Amen. Over these weeks and months, we have been at our evening services studying together this letter of the Apostle James. And in our study of the first three chapters of this book, we have noticed one division and two features. That one and the only division within the visible church of Jesus Christ is between those who are truly righteous and those who are self-righteous. And the two features of self-righteousness that we have seen are that the self-righteous are always self-confident and they are self-absorbed. The truly righteous approach God not upon any merit or any righteousness of their own. They come to God through the righteousness that is theirs in Jesus Christ. But the self-righteous are people within the church, and they seek to come to God with their own righteousness, their own good works, their own moral performance, their own religiosity, and their own religious practices. They place all their confidence on what they have done and the commands and the laws of God that they themselves have kept. And these people are characterized by self-confidence and self-absorption. Self-confidence in this way: they are slow to listen to the word of God, but they are quick to speak about spiritual things. Slow to listen, but quick to speak. And in chapters 2 and 3 of James, the apostle has dealt with this issue. But they are also self-absorbed. They are proud and they are arrogant. And so in chapter 2 we have seen that they were people who showed favoritism. They give respect to the rich and the powerful, but they dismissed and they despised those who were poor and powerless. Here in chapter 4, he picks up this point of self-absorption, and he says to them, the consequences of their self-absorption, and he gives to them the solution to their self-absorption. And when he begins to define the problem of self-absorption, he uses one important word. This is what he says of them. These people who are so self-confident, these people who are so self-absorbed, these people who are so sure of their self-righteousness, who are they? He speaks of them in verse 6 and he says, he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then again in verse 10 he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. There is one word that the Bible uses about people who are self-absorbed, people who are full of self-righteousness. And God looks at them and He says that they are proud. These people are full of pride. They are puffed up. They feel themselves superior to everybody else. These are the self-righteous. These are the self-confident. These are the self-absorbed. These are the proud ones. It is impossible, according to the Bible, to separate self-righteousness from pride. Every self-righteous person is a proud person. And you remember in that parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector who go to the temple to pray. The Pharisee was a man marked by self-righteousness. He was marked by self-confidence. He came with confidence into the presence of God, and he spoke many words before God. And yet God did not hear him, and God did not receive him. And you remember what he said, I thank you, O God, that I'm not like this tax collector. I'm not like these sinners. I have done all these things. I am a good man. I am a moral individual. And surely you must accept me. Self-righteous people are always proud people. I wonder who you are here this evening. Are you self-righteous? Are you proud? Then the fact of the matter is this. You are not for God, and God is not for you. The consequences of this pride. He says in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Then he says in verse 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. The first consequence of pride, of self-righteousness, is this. There is disharmony within the church of Jesus Christ. there is conflict. There are wars and quarrels, and there are fights within the visible church of Jesus Christ. And he says the cause of these wars and the cause of these quarrels and the cause of all this disharmony and all this conflict, it is not because there are unrighteous people outside the church, there are self-righteous people within the professing. And you and I, my brothers and sisters, need to hear this. Because if there is conflict, if there is quarrel, if there is disharmony in this church, then in all probability, it comes from the self-righteousness of your heart and mine. We have an enemy outside, the devil and his demonic forces. But we have the enemy within the church, and they are the self-righteous people who are pretending to be Christians when they are not. The second consequence of self-righteousness is at the end of verse 2. He says, "Yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." The first consequence of self-righteousness is that there is conflict. And the second consequence of self-righteousness is unanswered prayers. Self-righteous people are praying people. Self-righteous people are always praying people. And yet their prayers are never answered. Their prayers never ascend to the throne of grace in heaven. God does not hear them. God does not answer them. Because their hearts are unclean and their prayers are unclean before God. And I think at the end of verse 2 when he says, "Yet you do not have because you do not ask," it is because these people are praying. These men and women, these self-righteous men and women are praying. But they are not praying to God. They are praying to themselves. They are praying to each other. They are praying so that others may hear them. They are praying so that they would hear the voices and the sounds of their own Christ. They are not praying with sincere hearts. They are not praying with clean hearts. They are not praying before Almighty God. And again, this, you remember, was the problem with the Pharisee. He was praying so that others would hear his prayers. His prayers were beautiful. His prayers were so good sounding. But all the time, it was for others. It was not for the ear of God. And how careful I must be, and you with me. Especially when we are called to pray in public. Let our prayers be short, because God is in heaven and we are upon earth. But let us be careful to know who it is that we are praying to and who it is that we are praying for. Because so often and so unconsciously, we want to pray beautifully for the ears of other people. That, my friends, is not true righteousness. That is an indication of self-righteousness. And so God does not hear these prayers, and God refuses to answer them. The consequences of self-righteousness, there are wars and there is the unanswered prayer. And then thirdly, there is worldliness. In verse 4 he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He uses extremely strong and provocative language. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. In the Old Testament, this was language that was used of those who were called by God and those who were called to be the people of God. And yet they abandoned God and they went after false gods and they pursued idols. And so they gave up the God of their fathers and they were called adulterers and adulteresses. And that's what happens when you and I go away from God. And when you and I become friends with the world, we become enemies of God. And we seek the pleasures of the world, we seek the approval of the world, and we seek the friendship of the people of this world. And he says, this is the mark of self-righteousness. You want to mix and mingle with people who are powerful. You want to mix and mingle with people who are rich. You are not after spiritual people. You don't want spiritual friends. You have become worldly. You have become enemies of God. As we saw last week in our study together of the letter of Jude, this is the sin of Balaam. Balaam tried to marry righteousness with worldliness, and what he found was that it produced ungodliness. It is impossible to marry the two because they are so different and so contradictory to each other. Either we are for God and for His Christ, or we are against Him, for the world and for the devil. The three consequences of self-righteousness. It brings disharmony into the Church of Jesus Christ. It leads to unanswered prayers, and it produces worldliness in its people. So often when you and I think of the early New Testament church, we think of this church as the acme of perfection, of peace and of unity. And yet this is the New Testament church, filled with self-righteous people, torn apart by conflicts and wars and quarrels, set asunder by the sins of the people within the church. And it is a lie of the devil that tells us that the problem with the church in Scotland today is denominationalism. I'm not at all in support of denominationalism. We get our identity supremely from Jesus Christ, not from any church or denomination that we belong to. We are first and foremost Christians, people bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. But let us not be mistaken in thinking that people have left the church and people are not coming into our churches because of the dispeace and the disunity within her. All through the ages, the Church of God has been marked by disunity and dispeace. Not because of God, but because of the self-righteous people who always come into the visible Church of Jesus Christ. The problem then is one of pride. The consequences are these: conflicts, unanswered prayers, and a sense of worldliness within the church. What then is the solution? The Apostle Paul quotes from in verses 5 and 6 from the Old Testament, And he says that God is opposed to all those who are self-righteous, self-confident and self-absorbed. The God of the Old Testament was opposed to them, and the God of the New Testament is opposed to them, because there is only one God, immutable and unchangeable in his person and in his being. What then should they do? Verse 7. Therefore he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Submit to God, or the Greek can be literally translated, obey God. Obey God and submit to his word, and oppose the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, self-righteousness is devilish in its origin. When you and I are self-righteous, you and I are opposed to God, and you and I are for the devil. But when you and I become truly righteous, then you and I are for God. You and I submit and obey his word, and you and I will resist the devil. You and I will set our faces against Satan. And then he goes on in verse 8 to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the first call is to submit to God and resist the devil. The second injunction is to cleanse your hands and to purify your hearts. And this has moral as well as ritualistic overtones. In other words, he says, come to God, come to the house of God, and claim atonement for all your sins. Be washed by the blood of God and the sacrifices of these types. Make yourself pure before God. Submit to God, resist the devil. That's the first call. The second is to cleanse your hands and to purify your hearts. And the third in verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he will lift you up. Mourn, he says, and lament, and shed tears for your sins. Weep, because you have broken the heart of your heavenly Father. Cry, because you have broken yourself by going against God. Submit to God, he says, resist the devil. Submit to that word. And you will find that you have taken the first step from self-righteousness to true righteousness. But that is not enough. You need to cleanse your hands and to purify your hearts. Your hearts need to be renewed, and everything you do needs to be holy. That's the mark of a truly righteous person. And he says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Learn to see sin for what it really is. Weep over it. Be grieved by every act of disobedience and unholiness. And he says, then you can be sure that you have been transferred from self-righteousness to true righteousness. And so let me press you once more. You and I are in church this evening. And that's good and that's important. But there are two types of people in any church. And two types of people even in the Stornoway Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland. Those who are self-righteous, self-confident, self-absorbed, proud and arrogant, and they are the cause of wars and conflicts and quarrels within the church. Their prayers go unanswered. They are seeking to combine worldliness with spirituality, only to find they themselves have become worldly. Who are you? Who am I this evening? And we can only be sure that we have moved away from self-righteousness into true righteousness when you and I submit to God and His Word, and you and I are opposed to the devil and his demonic forces. When you and I have cleansed our hands and purified our hearts, when you and I have been transformed by the truth that is in Jesus Christ, then we have moved from self-righteousness to authentic biblical righteousness. When you and I have seen the horror of sin for all that it actually is, when you and I are grieved by every act of disobedience, when you and I weep over every unholy act, then you and I can be sure that we have moved from self-righteousness to true righteousness. But let me funnel it all down to one principle, and it is this, in verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. And so in the place of pride, we get dignity. In the place of self-confidence, we get true confidence from God. And we get this only when we are ready to humble ourselves in the sight of God. What does that mean, you see? Michael Ramsay was once upon a time an Archbishop of Canterbury, and in a lecture given to ordinance of the Church of England, he made this statement. He said, "Gentlemen, humiliation is the only way to humility. Humiliation is the only way to humility. If you and I are to be a humble people, then you and I must experience this thing that is called humiliation. And the only point of humiliation is at the cross of Jesus Christ." You see, in every other religion, the sacred place is a holy one, and it is a point of power. For the Muslims, it is Mecca. For the Hindus, it is Varanasi. For the Buddhists, it is the place where there is the golden tooth of the Buddha. But not for the Christian. For the Christian, it is Golgotha. It is Calvary. It is the point of humiliation, of shame, and of weakness. You see, central to the Christian faith is not a crown, it is a cross. Central to the Christian faith is not a throne, it is the Roman cross. And it is at that cross that you and I will have to bend our knees. And it is at that cross that you and I will have to acknowledge that we are sinners before a holy God. And it is at that cross that God, through Jesus Christ, gives forgiveness for our sins. And if you say, why the cross? Why this symbol of weakness? Why this symbol of shame? It is for this reason. You and I have absolutely nothing to be proud of. You and I are made by God, and you and I were made for God. But you and I rebelled against Him, and you and I rebelled against His authority. And when Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, you and I became a homeless people. You and I lost everything. No home, no God, no father. Now tell me, what is there to be proud of? We can't even help ourselves. We can't help our children. We can't help our families and our friends. You and I have nothing to be proud of. There is only one certainty for you, one certainty for me. It is death, and it is eternal death in hell. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, provided a way of escape, and He provided it through His own Son, Jesus Christ. All that you and I deserve, death, shame, and hell, Jesus Christ took upon Himself. And all that Jesus deserves because of His perfect righteousness is now your inheritance and mine, if you and I place our trust in Him. Instead of hell, there is heaven. Instead of pride, there is dignity. In the place of shame, He gives to us the divine assurance and the divine confidence. And so my prayer for you as well as for myself is that you and I will not be a self-righteous people, but those who are truly righteous. That when others look at this church and when others think about this congregation, in this town, throughout this island, and even further beyond, may we be known not as a self-righteous group, but those who are truly righteous, humiliated before the cross, and dignified by the ascended Christ. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And we are singing here verses 14 to 19. Psalm 34. At verse 14 of Psalm 34, depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, His ears are open to their cry. The face of God is set against those that do wickedly, that He may quiet out from the earth, cut off their memory. The righteous cry unto the Lord, He unto them gives ear, and they out of their troubled soul by Him delivered are. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them He safety doth afford that are in heart contrite. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord doth set him free. Psalm 34 verses 14 to 19, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Depart from ill, do good, seek peace.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, remove from us all self-righteousness, all pride, all hostility, all worldliness, and all attempts to pray for the hearing and the impression of other people. Help us to be submissive to thy word. Help us to resist the devil. Help us to be cleansed and to be purified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, O God, to love thee with all our hearts, our souls, and our minds. And now may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.